Hey, church. How are you? Good to see Mel came to church this week. She was backsliding last week. Mel's our new communications coordinator for one day a week at West City. Mel, why don't you just stand up? For those who don't know who Mel looks like, this is Mel. She's a gun and amazing. And she's not backslidden, honest. We are kicking off a new series today called Kingdomism. And I'm glad we sung these songs today. You know, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And today we're going to be talking about what does it look like as a group of people to build our lives on Jesus' words, obviously his actions, which are actions of love. We're going to be looking at, if Rob talked about my old nature is crucified with Christ, we're going to look at what our new resurrected man looks like, because if we crucify with him and our sins and our old nature was crucified, then we also get to rise with him and we have a new nature that we can live by, a new kingdom nature, not an outward observance. Did you know Paul's father was crucified next to Christ? Did you know that? It actually says in the New Testament, my old man was crucified with Christ. Anyhow, we need the drama. So what I'm going to read to start off with is... just John 18, and this is the just before the crucifixion, and Jesus is talking to Pilate, and we don't have the slide for this one, but I just listen to the words, John 18, 33 to 37, if you want to follow along, or you're taking notes. John 18, 33 to 37, in the NIV translation says this, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asks, or did others talk to you about me? I'm a Jew, Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus said, yes, I am a king. King of another world. A different perspective. A different view. But yes, I'm a king. Why the name kingdomism? It's not a real word. It's a word I made up, as I often do. But as I say, I'm from England. I figure Shakespeare made up words. Why can't I? I don't certainly put myself in Shakespeare category. But, you know, I look for any reason I can. But I'm Shakespeare did. Why not Phil Stevenson? When I was studying English Lit, I would come across many words as I was studying Henry IV, Part 2. And I would say to my teachers, where is this word from? Has it just been lost? What's the etymology of it? And she would say to me, she would say, him just made it up. So why not? So the reason I say kingdomism, though, is because this came out of an email conversation that happened two years ago in 2016. In 2016, I got an email from a member of our church, and they asked a few questions. They said, look, I've noticed there seems to be a theme running through this church, like a subterranean stream that sort of seems to be there. And they said, I've got some questions. I wonder if you could like answer them. And so there were a few questions. One of the questions was, to be a member at West City means to stand in opposition to our government's stance on asylum seekers. Like, is that what what you're saying here at West City. Like, in order to attend here, you have to be you have to oppose our government's stance on asylum seekers. So I answered that in the email, and I won't cover that today. I basically said, no, you don't have to be against the government's stance on asylum seekers, but we take a stance against cruelty. Like, we stand at a prophetic distance from all governments. We are political, but not partisan. And so that means when we see governments doing stuff that looks like kingdom, we roll up our sleeves and applaud and get involved. And when we see governments doing stuff that doesn't look like kingdom, we critique and we stand up and we say so. They said, do you have to, in order to be a member at West City, do you have to shop fair trade? That was another one. And I blame John Bergman for that one, because I think he was talking about how their home church is trying to fair trade it. So I said, yes, you have to shop fair trade. Otherwise, you're out. I said, no, obviously not. But, you know, there are people within the West City community who are trying to live not at the expense of the poor. And that's something we get from Jesus and his teachings. You know, everything we are trying to do here is look at Jesus. We believe he's the clearest revelation of the Father. If you have creation is general revelation and scripture is special revelation, then Jesus is definitive revelation. When you look at Jesus, you get a definitive view of the Father. So I answer that. And then the third one was this. And I've got the slide here and then my reply, because I'm going to read it. Are we teaching at West City that to be a Christian is to be a socialist? By the way, I think these are great questions. And this came out of the fact that a couple of years ago, we started what we call the common purse. And that's where, in around June time, we basically say, hey, we're going to take up some offering. And that money is there to help our local community. So if you are looking after a friend and you financially can't do it all on your own, there's a pot of gold. There's a common purse that rather than the face of the Lord is shining upon me. This is truth, people. I speak truth. It's a common purse that rather than have to do it on your own, we chip in to help you. So it works like Facebook. If you're helping friends or friends of friends, if you see them in need, there's money there to help. But there's also a global outreach that we want to do with that money as well. So it came out of that, and their question was like, are we pushing socialism here? And this was my reply, and this is where I got the word kingdomism. It came to me in this moment in my reply. Let me read what I wrote. So this is a third answer to the question. I haven't shared the whole email, but I said, again, I think we are just trying to interpret the teachings of Jesus when it comes to our wealth. I'm not against people making money. Deuteronomy 8 says it's God who gives you the power to make wealth. I do think there is a strong biblical argument against making wealth at the expense of others. And it seems Jesus lets us know that the rich find it hard to enter God's kingdom. I think because God asks us to share what we have. But we see in the Old Testament and New Testament that wealth was free to be given to others as much or as little as the giver wants to give. Just a command when you give to the poor. So no implicit plan to teach socialism, communism, or capitalism, but kingdomism. What I have said at West City is that there are two mentions of community care and response amongst the New Testament church, all things in common and no one in need. I've asked the community to adopt this latter, the latter at West City. That's because I didn't figure all things in common would fly. You know, your lawnmower is my lawnmower. You know, your wife is my wife. No. Not all things in common, but, you know, just, you know. So we said, how about, and this is a big vision. This is a big thing. I mean, some people would say it's a dream. You know, tell him he's dreaming. No one in need. What would it be to live in a world where no one is in need? Now, In a moment, I'll tell you why we wanted to do that and why. But it came out of Jesus' teachings, came out of our Lord's example. And we're just trying to get creative around this stuff. So I mentioned that. I said, I think we're really saying, how about if we have a desire to say no one in need? And in trying to imagine a world where we don't store up our treasure, where moth or rust can destroy, thieves break in and steal, but instead we store our treasures in heaven or in what God treasures, and God treasures people, not things, but people. And we'll look at that in a few weeks' time. We've come up with the community purse or common purse, where we do share what we have with those in need. But this is always up to the individual to partake in and never tied to, as best as I can see, to any coercion. If what we are reimagining looks like socialism in some aspects, then I'm okay with that, but that's not the plan. So that's why we called it Kingdomism this year. Not socialism. Not capitalism, not communism, but kingdomism. What would it like for us as a people to be political? And when I say political, I just mean the word organizing ourselves within society. Don't hear me saying Labour or Liberal or Greens or whatever, but just coming together as people where we really take seriously God's words and want to live what we're told to pray by Jesus. Your kingdom come when we get to heaven one day. Is that what it says? No. Your kingdom come what? On earth as in heaven. So what would it look like for us as a community to organize ourselves, to come together as God's people? Now, many of you know I'm an Englishman in New York. I'm an Englishman in Perth. And I have so many cultural things that are a part of me just because I've been brought up in Britain. So many. Cultural, family. I was in a gang when I was younger. I was like a violent person. I was in lots of fights. I lost most of them, but I was in lots of fights. So violence was part of my culture. When I came to Jesus, it was like this idea that Jesus has a kingdom that trumps my Englishness. And where God's kingdom speaks to in opposition, for example, to my violence, then I need to submit that to the Lordship of Jesus. Words are important, and I want to just give you some words today. Oh, sorry, I realize I'm not controlling it. But yeah, words are important. And I just want to frame just these three words as we go along. How many know words are important? The word Lord and Kingdom of Heaven we'll look at in a moment. And then later when we look at the teaching of Jesus around reconciliation, we're going to need to take into account this word hell as well. Just as an example, I know this isn't a great example, but I want to show you how words are important, especially when we read the Bible. Do you know, Martin Luther only gave us the Bible 500 years ago, and there was a big debate at the time because of the printing press. Luther didn't translate the Bible from Latin into German. He translated from Greek, the common Greek, into the common German. And there was a debate around the theologians of the day saying, should we really do this? Should we put the Bible, the special revelation of God, in everyone's hand? And people were talking about also, they're saying people could read this stuff and go nuts with it. They could justify virtually anything. Maybe we do need a third party to interpret it to them. And Luther was like, nah. And there were different people who said, no, we believe. We think we should put the Bible in people's hands and let the Spirit breathe on it. That this is a radical thought, that actually people could interpret it themselves. God could speak to them themselves. And this was interesting and radical. But I think one of the challenges was this idea of these terminologies and phrases in the Bible that people could misinterpret. But here are these words here we get, Lord. And so I thought, what's the best way to explain this? And I know this is a colloquialism I'm going to give you right now. But I want you to imagine we've got some people here from Iran, our brothers from Iran who are learning English. They come to West City. They say, we understand about 70% of what's being said. But imagine these guys are learning English, right? And they come across this phrase and they're not allowed to Google this phrase. Guys, put it up. This is a colloquium. Imagine they came across this phrase, right? Or I said this. Or they read it. So they got a basic form of English. Sorry, I'm just going to swallow my chewy. 5 years, that's going to be in there. Imagine them. We've got water up here. Imagine them. We said, I want you to interpret this. Okay? We would not... Look at this guy, John Sear. You mighty man, you. Okay, we've got to fly. Imagine them and say, look, tell us what this means. Look, I wouldn't be too harsh if they said, look, it's a person who's blue, who's committed to being truthful. By the way, Dinky Dye can either be D-I or D-I-E. Who's small, maybe. They're terminally ill or they've passed away at some point and their name is Ozzy. Now, they couldn't be furthest from the truth, right? Like, if that was what... But often we can do this with Scripture. And the passage we're about to raise and read, that's why I wanted to flag Kingdom of Heaven and Lord, okay? Some of you have been around for a while will know where I'm going with this, but I think it's important to set it up. So, we're starting with the end of the Sermon on the Mount, at the beginning of the series about the Sermon on the Mount or Kingdomism. And this is Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Okay, when he's saying Lord, Lord there, this is a radical political statement. Many of us are aware of that, but I say it for those who don't. Caesar was Lord of the time, and when you mentioned or declared Caesar as Lord, it wasn't a warm, fuzzy feeling you were feeling. You were actually committing to Caesar's way, to Caesar's commerce, to Caesar's laws, to Caesar's direct headship over you. And so to say Jesus is Lord, to say Jesus is Lord, was actually to say, Jesus, you're the ruler of my life. You have the right to speak to me about commerce, my life, my way, I surrender it to you. This is a radical statement. And Jesus is saying, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's the next word, kingdom of heaven. This isn't saying, not everyone who says to the Lord, Lord, will get into heaven one day. We think this because we look at the words and like Dinky Dye Oz, we go, well, it says kingdom of heaven, so it's about eternity, it's about the afterlife. Well, no, the kingdom of heaven is where God reigns. And the Jews taught that in Genesis, God made heaven and earth and there was an intersection and God was Lord of the earth and we rebelled. But it's where God reigns. That's why we're told to pray, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. It's not about the afterlife. So saying allegiance to Jesus in opposition to Caesar doesn't guarantee that we enter God's realm or live as God's people. Can we say amen to that? You know, kind of makes sense, right? Jesus saying, see how, firstly, there's a call to live as a people. There's a call to enter something, to be an alternative to what the world is almost now, to be something else. Jesus, God spoke to the Israelites and formed them as a people. Jesus spoke to the disciples and forms us as a people. And so he says, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. away from me, you evildoers. So there's this action here around actions, living stuff out. You're an evildoer. Not just, I don't like you, you've got unconfessed sin. But there's something about your lifestyle that is still submitted to another way. Okay, I like how the Message version puts this. Can we throw that one up? I think Chiz loves this as well, version. I think I've seen him quote this. He looked at me like, I don't know, so maybe he doesn't. Jesus, Lord. Nope. The Message version, I think, is another one. Yes. Knowing the correct password, saying Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me saying, Master, we preach the message. We bash the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. You know, it's a kind of like, I'm going to go and do this, and I'll put Jesus stamps on what I want to do. My projects. I saw a pastor a while back tell his church he needed a G5 jet, I think, because his old jet wasn't fast enough to get there to preach the gospel. So he was raising, you know, 30 million. Yeah, can I? And later we're going to have you come and throw your money on the front of the stage, and I'm going to dance on it prophetically, and the blessing will flow. No. Actually, we did a series called Tikkun Olam around that one, if you want to have a listen in on that. But our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Okay, so if we read this and we say, there's this radical declaration of Jesus, Lord, and it's connected with doing the will of the Father. I ask myself the question, well, what is the will of the Father? You know, can anyone say amen to that? Like, I want to know the will of the Father, right? Like, it's like joining a university and they tell you, we're not going to tell you the pass mark. Like, how horrible would that be? We're not going to tell you what the curriculum is. Like, thank you, Jesus, but what is the will of the Father? We're going to read this next bit, and it's the...
I know I'll regret this for the rest of my life. I'm absolutely gutted.
We're going to read the next bit, and there it is.
I can earn back respect and forgiveness.
Is that me, or is there some... It's literally a voice. Have we, like, tuned in to some other country somehow? Hello, my friend. Jesus loves you. Please keep listening, but keep quiet. It says, therefore, everyone who hears... This is a bizarre morning. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus speaking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What is the rock? Hearing Jesus's words and putting them into practice. The rock is Jesus's words. It says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had the foundation on the rock. What is the rock? Jesus' teachings, Jesus' words. We've just gone from Matthew 5 to 7, where Jesus said, this is how you are a city on a hill. This is how you are salt and light. This is the life as a community that I'm calling you to live, and so be different. You know, God has called us to be an alternative community to the world and a caring community for the world. So this doesn't mean it's us or them. We don't end up with this like, we're an alternative community to the world. Let us not be tainted by the world. It's not us or them, but it's us for them. It's where to live in a way that says, you know, one day we believe the whole world will live this way. It's to live in a way that shares a common purse, maybe, when people say, maybe that looks like socialism. And we say, no, it's kingdomism. It's to live in a way that says, one day there will be enough for everyone. No one will be in need, right? I often say to myself, at the end, how's God going to accomplish that in this world when the kingdom fully comes? Because we know Jesus hasn't returned. How's he going to do it? And I think there's a couple of approaches. One is he has a magic wand and he says, everybody have enough. And we all have our massive mansions and whatever, three cars. Or he says, there is a people committed to sharing what they have, to living sustainably, to caring for creation, possibly. That the way the kingdom is fully revealed one day is the way we're actually called to walk today. That it's not just a magic wand, fix it up at the end. Or a burn everything with fire and let's start again. But it's just, like Ezekiel put it, a little river that becomes a bigger river that becomes deeper and deeper. And that river is God's love, but God's truth and justice. That it will roll and that the glory of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. So what's the will of the Father? The will of the Father, I believe, is the words of Jesus. The definitive revelation. The rock is building our lives on Jesus' words. Notice Jesus says, hear my words and put them into practice. You probably sat here today. Some of you are barely listening. You may be hearing, but you know, there's a difference between hearing and listening, isn't it? Intently, studiously, absorbing. I'm trying with all my skill set to keep you, you know, like your attention, but sometimes I fail and you drift off. You go to another place, and that's okay. So it's not incidental hearing Jesus' word. This is us taking seriously Jesus' words. And then we come into the Sermon on the Mount, this series, it's us studiously coming, knowing that Jesus' words are not the definitive answer to everything, but it starts to breathe. God's Spirit breathes into our prophetic imagination, our imagination, what a will could be. It starts with imagining. And then we live out ways that often we create. The common purse used in the New Testament, but we've done it our way because God gives us freedom. So, how do we do the Father's will as we come to, in the last 10 minutes, just this first teaching of Jesus? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this declaration of lordship, sees us not Lord, Jesus is Lord. We're a society under Jesus. We're living as an enclave, if you like, in a world that one day Jesus will rule this whole world. It's to do the Father's will, to do Jesus' teachings, and to do Jesus' teachings means to build our lives on a rock, and that rock is about to look more like Jesus. I'm going to show you this from the 1970s of Jesus people, but they used to put this poster out, and it's just got these radical statements about Jesus, and some of you around during the Jesus people days will remember this. Looks like a hippie. Dangerous ideas. You see, I hope you understand, you are in a church where we don't want to detooth Jesus. That we believe he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that he is Caesar of God's kingdom. He is a king, but he's not a Caesar of violence and coercion, but he's a king of love and peace and justice. Okay, you still there? No? Some people drift off, some people just scream, leave, and I don't blame them. So there's three ways that we can teach them about, and I'm going to give you some little, I hope, bumper guards. You know when you go bowling and you're rubbish at it, like me? You need the bumper guards. So here's some bumper guards on for you to go, and as John said, when you pull the notes up, you can start to interpret the Sermon on the Mount for yourself, because we want you to get creative around Jesus' lordship and what it means to be a people together under his lordship. But there's three ways to teach Sermon on the Mount. The first is must do. In other words, it's kind of like a new law. We won't teach it that way. So this is a must do. You have to do this, otherwise you're out. No, it's the wrong way to teach the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? The second way is can't do. So people look at the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there are churches that just don't even look at Matthew 5 to 7 at all as a way of life for us. Because they say, look, it's can't do. Jesus is saying, this is God's standard. You all basically suck and can't achieve God's standard. So you need grace. So let's all have grace and forget that stuff. And well, that is one way of teaching it. I don't think it's the way. I don't think Jesus would have stood like Moses on the Mount and gave the Sermon on the Mount saying, this is how you live in resurrection life. This is how God's people live. And so the third way is God does. In other words, this is where the movement of the Spirit moves. This is where resurrection life looks like when you surrender your life to Jesus and your sins, your old nature is crucified somehow mystically with him. There's a part B, a resurrection life, and it will lean this way. And you know, it's important. You will say, well, if the Spirit leads this way, we don't need to read this stuff. It will just happen. The problem is we live in other kingdoms, right? When you look at the Beatitudes are the opposite desires to the kingdoms we live in. Blessed are those who are hunger and blessed are the poor in spirit. We say you're blessed if you're rich. Blessed are the peacemakers. We say blessed are the warmongers. They're the ones who get something done. We say blessed are those who mourn. We say you're blessed if you're comfortable. And you don't see people's needs. See the difference? So we're brought up in cultures that are different to kingdom culture. So we need to explain it so that when the Spirit moves that way, we're not like, devil! Why am I wanting to do this? This is weird. God's doing it, but we need to learn how to put our sails up, as it were, to the Spirit and become people who are a new creation. It takes work. It takes obedience. So we're going to teach it that way. And now I want to get into just this. We're going to look at this passage. I'm going to show you the next slide. And I'm really grateful for Glenn Stassen, who's done a lot of scholarly work around this, that we're actually forming the teaching around. So when you look at a passage, you can break it up into three parts. And this will be really helpful because we're about to look at this passage. Jesus kind of starts with the traditional righteousness. And in a moment we're going to look at, it has been said you should not murder. How many know that's a good start, not killing people? So you start with what you've been taught. And you might want to do it this way. Like as an Englishman, I start with what I've been taught, what I know, what my parents have invested in me. What, you know, maybe I go, this is my starting point. But it means also the traditional starting point for the Jewish people who have been taught, don't kill, the Big Ten. Yeah? Then he talks through like a vicious cycle. And the vicious cycle is him like going, you know what? The world gets on these merry-go-rounds of these cycles. You know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and everyone's toothless and blind, except the last guy. But anyway. We get in these vicious cycles of retribution and violence to solve things, don't we? We do these things. And Jesus highlights some of these vicious cycles that produce hell. And this is the third word. You know, I said, I think we can misinterpret word. This word, in this passage we're about to read, Jesus uses the word hell. He says, if you say raka, or you fool, to someone else, you're in danger of hell. See how people taught this going, this is just, you can't do this stuff, right? Like everyone says, you're a fool. And then you get, you know, people like Richard Dawkins saying, Jesus said in later on in the passages, calls them fools. So what, you know, like it's just kind of like, this is ridiculous, Jesus. He says you're in danger of hell. But if you see it in terms of a vicious cycle and you look at the word hell. Now, hell has implications of an afterlife, but that's not the word used here. The word used here is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna comes from a place. The word comes from a place called Gehinnom. And if you read in the Old Testament, the Israelites offered their children in this valley of Gehinnom to Baal. They were killing their kids as sacrifices to Baal, and this valley became a cursed place. That valley is actually the west of Jerusalem. And at the time, Jesus used the word, hey, you know what? If you call someone a fool, you're in danger of producing hell, of being in hell, of danger of hell. He's saying you're in danger of being this rubbish dump where they burn dogs and dead bodies and it stank all the time. You're in danger of producing hell on earth. How many know if you live violently, you're in danger of World War III? Hell on earth. How many know people in World War II would have said they're in hell? So, whereas there are other references to the afterlife, this, I believe, is a reference to us going, as the kingdom is coming, so we can bring hell. And hell often can be caused by us. Global warming is caused by not God, but us, right? For those who believe in it. Just, I've got a photo of hell. Gehenna. There it is. That's Gehenna. Gehenna. Brian Zamp posted this. You know what? They've turned hell into a garden. And I actually think that's what it is to be people of the kingdom. That's what kingdomism is. It's actually turning what was once hell into God's good garden. So, keeping those triadic thing in mind, let's just have a read of the passage now, okay? And I'm landing. I'll be very quick. Are you still there? Okay. Let's read it. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Fair enough. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Raise your hand if you've ever been angry with a sister or a brother. Some of you haven't, some have. Some are scratching your nose. Some are pulling other people's arms down. judgment. Welcome to Judgment Life Center. Judgment. All right. Thanks, Jesus. Hard teachings. Okay. Again, anyone who says to brother or sister, Raka, unfortunately if that's your name, but anyway, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. So let's put this triadic structure in place. Traditional righteousness, you've heard it said, what? Long ago, you shall not murder. Vicious cycle. All right, here's a vicious cycle. Anyone who is angry is in danger of judgment. Okay. How many of you have been angry and that anger has festered? Give me a wave. How many of you sent emails as the anger has been festering? Give me a wave. How many sent texts? Okay. Anger doesn't just stay anger, right? It grows. It becomes something else. It becomes a monster. We see wars fought over what began as slights and then became anger. Do you see a vicious cycle there Jesus is highlighting? And he's saying, of course, judgment. Often the judgment is a judgment we bring upon ourselves because we are so committed to our old culture ways. We say, Australia is Lord, and we submit to the Australian way when Jesus says there's a greater way that you need to submit the Australian way to when it's in conflict with kingdom way. Then he goes on to say this. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. How many of you know when you don't like someone, it's great to talk about them, right? And they become the fool, right? They become the other. In fact, they say, and if you look at World War II and what the Nazis did, they began the systematic extermination of the Jews by first putting out papers with cartoons about Jews. You see, when you stop seeing a person as a person who God is made in God's image and you start seeing them and naming them as something less than a person, you can do all sorts of horrific things to them. And Jesus is saying the vicious cycle is you often start with you fool and wind up with hell. Do you see how this is not just him spouting off like high standards? It's about him speaking into the human condition, where it's not now your brother who you have an issue with, but it's someone whom you either hate or angry with, who now becomes the name, the one you call names, that then you're actually able to do a lot more to that you wouldn't normally do. We get the kingdom response. In other words, when you find yourself caught in that vicious cycle, what's the kingdomism? What's the will of the Father? How can I not only call God, Jesus, Lord, but also live as if he's Lord? And we see, he says here, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there and in the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. We have run out of time, but let me just make a point on this. Jesus is saying here, I believe, relationship is more important than religious duty. See this thing here? I think it's two responses to conflict, isn't there? Fight or flight. So let's say this person's flown the coop and they've gone like, I'm just going to go to church and pray about it or whatever. And then they're reminded of the conflict they're in. Jesus is saying, more important than religious duty is relationship, which is in line with the gospel. For God loved the world, us. This is about he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you've got your gift and you're like, I'm doing all the right things, Jesus is like, I'd rather you grow up around relationship. Wow. Radical. I can see it's really moved you. Then it talks about settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on your way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. I think this is talking into the fight mode. You know, settle matters quickly. You're probably in the wrong, right? This person's taking you to court. They're actually like going, you've done the wrong thing by me. And Jesus is saying, don't get into the vicious cycle. It's what you need to do. Own up. Take it on the chin. Be open. Settle things. Work things out. Do you see the beautiful wisdom in this? So awesome. And he goes on to say, if you don't, you might just end up again where you end up having to pay the last penny. That often the thing that you first fell out about becomes so much bigger. You end up having to wear it. So let me just show you that triadic structure and just how I've interpreted it. Don't murder. And then the vicious cycle, judgment, anger, name calling, fighting back, taking people to court, and then the transforming initiative. We'll go to the final one. Don't murder. Here's some vicious cycles, unresolved anger, name calling, flight, fight. Transforming initiative. Be proactive about being reconciled. Own up if you're in the wrong. Now, just touched on it this morning. We've got this conference coming up May 5th and 6th. Steve Frost is a lawyer and a gun communicator. If you like Shane Claiborne last year, this guy is as good, if not better. He's amazing. And if you are serious about saying, I want Jesus to be Lord, and I want to learn, if Jesus being Lord is learning the way of reconciliation, which is this teaching here, then I got to grow up. Can I tell you, a few years ago, felt like a baby when it came to reconciliation. And I know reconciliation is not easy. And you may say, what about if you're in abuse? Should you go back to your husband? No, never. Or your wife, get out. Stay out. This is not about just being Christian. I haven't gone into all that because we're going to go into that in May 5th and 6th. But if you've ever been in church and been a part of a church community, you will know you'll bump up against people. You know, as a community, we've had some really challenging times over the last few years around relationships. And Jesus, as I said, he calls us to a different way, but he also calls us to actually learn and grow together how we can do that. So that's why we brought this conference. Can I encourage you? A shameless plug, sign up to it. If you can't afford it, talk to us about that. If you can and you want to do some Jubilee and pay for someone else who can't afford it, go for it. Register someone else. Just put in the first name West City, in the last name Jubilee, and we'll give it to someone who can't afford to go. But please, I want to encourage you to come to this, because what we're doing as a church is not just saying, Lord, Lord. We actually just want to really flesh out what it means to learn how to reconcile with one another and then teach the world how to reconcile as well. Because we're called to be salt and light. Amen.